sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing deep to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are continuing on in the doctrine of divine good production, or Roman numeral 10, page 4 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is in this way that you're able to apprehend Bible doctrine with all of the spiritual insight that is so designed to communicate, undistorted by the sin nature, which is antagonistic to the truth in and of itself. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you sanctify this next hour to our edification, our spiritual advance, and our own divine good production in life, all in accordance to glorifying you for all eternity. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, divine good production is distinguished from human good or just any good in this world. It includes more, if you will, than just following the dictates of certain biblical commands. You may follow a biblical command, but if you're out of fellowship, that does not equate to divine good production. Divine good production means that you must be operating under the righteousness that God has imparted to you, imputed to each and every one of us via God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit in the new birth. That is, you need to be in fellowship along with following the dictates of doctrine without compromise in either area in that respect. So that is what defines divine good production, recognizing again the satanic counterfeit that's out there, that people all are deceived in regards to those who otherwise seem to be great humanitarians and things of this nature, that somehow they are extremely spiritual. They may be, it is not God divine spiritualism, that these obviously are destined in regard to great things, regards to the eternal life niche. That is yet to be seen. Obviously, if they do not fulfill the criteria that we have outlined for us here in this doctrine in regards to those things that they do, then it will be nothing other than wood, hay, and stubble and burn up at the bema seat if they're believers. Obviously, they're unbelievers. They cannot apply divine good. It's impossible. So this is to have a clarity in regards to our own thinking and observation and critiquing things going on in life, so that we ourselves do not fall in the same trappings of emotionalism and our veils over our eyes in regards to looking at life and seeing things and seeing it in a proper perspective as God sees it. So here in Roman numeral 10, wrapping up the doctrine here, we're looking at some concluding observations. These are areas that provide opportunity for divine good production, if you will, in a plentiful way. Not all areas, obviously, are covered in this respect. Anything that we do in fellowship does not compromise doctrine, will equate to divine good. But there are certain areas in our life that we can excel in that area and accumulate a lot of SG3 in divine good production. There are these opportunities, as we're dealing with all believers. Point A, have many opportunities producing divine good, as seen in the exhortations. We saw exhortations to the females of the local church. One, ladies, in regards to being a woman, One must first and foremost orient to their place in God's plan in the chain of command that God's established upon this planet. In the marriage situation, the husband is the head of the house, and the wife is to submit to the husband in all things as is fitting in the Lord. Obviously, the caveat is that never does one have to engage in a sinful activity because an authority commands them to do so. They have the right to appeal to a higher authority and excuse themselves otherwise in that regards, but not to fall into the mindset of modern-day society that somehow there is to be no authority in regards to the marital situation. And obviously, we just see how screwy people got in regards to marriage in and of itself based on all the distortions that is now involved what even constitutes marriage. Now it's not even man and woman anymore. So there are many opportunities as a woman, as a lady, as a wife, as a mother, and even in the singleness category, as one obviously is designed to exemplify what it would be to be a woman in that category otherwise, to be one who watches their P's and Q's in regards to their behavior, to act like a woman. A man is to act like a man. A man is not to be effeminate. That's a sin. Effeminism. People gloss over that one all the time. And there isn't anything any creepier in the business world to grab a hold in a male's hand to shake it, and as limp as a dish rag, a wet dish rag. And you go, what happened to you? And you want to back off real quick, you know, and do the sign of the cross and all that stuff. But anyway, you know, to act like a man, well, a woman is to act like a woman. A woman is to act like a man. And it doesn't mean that women can't engage in sports and things of this nature. We're not saying that. But this butch mentality that women like to take on in regards to their lives, that obviously is not becoming, in regards to the female population, the very appearance of the sexes is an issue in the Scripture. Women have hair longer than the males around them, at least. The male is to wear short hair. That is the badge of his authority. The woman's long hair, as Paul teaches in Corinthians, is a badge of her submission. Then in regards to taking care of the needs in the household, obviously that can take up a lot of the woman's time to see to the household affairs as is appropriate in regards to her niche in that respect. So there are many areas that one can focus in on and address in regards to seeking to apply divine good that for all intents and purposes they will accumulate a lot over time and in life if they will align in regards to these things and do it in fellowship and according to the dictates of doctrine. Two, the well-off, those who are have the riches of this world over and beyond the norm, if you will, in our society. They're hard-pressed not to be over and beyond living grace unless you're a bum. Otherwise, the well-off are not to look at their wealth as their God, as their safety net in regards to life. Rather, they are to continue to look to God and realize that God is the one that's ultimately blessing them in time. It is for a purpose, and that is to serve Him in regards to their own niche, as it might be appropriate in regards to the body of Christ and otherwise in their lives. And hence, utilize and translate their monetary wealth, their physical wealth, into eternal wealth, into SG3, as is appropriate and as occasion provides. And again, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to have good things for yourself, otherwise you wouldn't be wealthy. And what the good is to have $1 million if you want to live in a shack? You know, at least I have some heat and air in the shack. But anyway, you know, people have their own weird ideas in regards to life and things of this nature. But to do it, obviously, with the appropriate mental attitude and recognizing by maintaining their NPR that the opportunities will come for God to open the doors for one to apply in areas that often others cannot apply, at least to the degree that one that may have many physical things and accoutrements of life otherwise could help out in. So three young people, children, young males, adolescents, to be respectful. Obviously, children are to obey their children, their parents. That is where a child, a lot of their SG3 will come from. For the adjusted child makes a salvation adjustment on in life because their parents are on doctrine or whatever, or parent, and acclimates to doctrine, and they can accumulate SG3 being a child, a lot of it just by being obedient rather than disrespectful, bad mouthing, talking back, the old smart ass type of approach, regards that kids often take on in their rebellious attitudes. That should not be condoned in the household, by the way. If you're a parent, you're a male parent, and that's going on, that should be nipped in the bud immediately. You should not never let a child play parents off one another. You know? You're supposed to operate as one, as husband and wife, see? Mother and father in regards to a child, obviously, a lot of relationships, does not have that advantage because of things in this world and because of society. And a single parenthood, and then you're stuck in regards to a twofold application that one has to make in regards to their household. But anyway, an area there, obviously, young men, in regards to being respectful to their elders, to those around them, otherwise, and to utilize their state of physical ability. That often can be applied where the elderly are incapable of doing things, at least to the degree that young people are, because of physical capabilities. Okay. You can dig ditches and mow lawns for a while, but once you turn 70, 80 years old, it gets a little tough. And you're hoping that somebody 20, 30 will step in and finish digging the ditch for you. So just one of those areas in life. That one could look at. All right, Roman numeral 4, again, maybe my examples are not the greatest in the world, but I never claimed they were. So 4, another area available for divine gift production is being an employer. Now, employer and employee is often translated in application from the slave, servant, owner scenarios in the scriptures. Colossians 4:1 as example. Why we don't have, if you will, slavery is not prominent in our society. I'm not saying that it doesn't exist. I'm just saying it's not prominent in that regards. And in societies in general anymore. It doesn't mean that the application and orientation to authority in life is changed in any way. And back in, obviously, the early church, Old Testament, New Testament times, slavery was still a common phenomenon. And it's amazing in the Bible that you don't see any condemnation of slavery. What you have is exhortations in regards to proper behavior between master and servants and slaves. There is exhortation that if a slave is given an opportunity to become a free person, to take that opportunity. But it doesn't say slavery is damned to hell. You know, again, God's ways, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And there are some even genus of racial SCAs that do better often under the conditions of slavery, if you will, to be buttoned down and tightened down, or else they just go berserk. That's why you got prisons. People will engage in better behavior often in prison, because they are incarcerated and they are subdued. If they are let back out in society, and they go berserk again, see? You got the principle. So, anyway. Masters, grant to your slaves, verse 1, Colossians 4, justice and fairness. To appropriate one's authority according to divine standards, as God would, impartially. Obviously, there may be those that one leans to in a form of favoritism, of likeness, etc. But when it comes down to administering one's authority, the true authority does not give regard any more than God does to the relationships in and of themselves with respect to executing justice and righteousness in regards to circumstances and situations. Just because one is a child or one is a parent and they do something wrong, just because they're a child or parent, doesn't give room to claim their innocence otherwise if they're guilty, see, to put it bluntly. And you say, well, that's my son, and he's such a good son. All of his life, he really never got in trouble. Oh, well, why did he kill this person for then? What's all this about? See. So, you know, people run on their emotions. That is society. What do you expect? We are a lukewarm society in the Christian world, and it transfers, and Satan just takes that and absorbs it into the cosmos in general. It's all about how you feel. Grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven as an authority, while one has power, privilege to do things, to command, etc. One must always recognize that there is an ultimate authority that we all will have to answer to. And that is God Himself. And how we'll have to answer is to His prerequisites, His requirements in regards to what it means to be an appropriate authority before God. So there, a master can be an employer, one who owns their own business, or a boss on another job, to treat the subordinates fairly, justly. Just because maybe they do go the Bible class with you, if you have someone that's higher than that, shouldn't give them any more leeway or leniency in regards to what is right and what is wrong on the job than anybody else. And obviously, that is a great opportunity to witness favoritism, cronyism. See, all this stuff that goes on in our politics and government and businesses, etc. That's just all malarkey. It's all out of step in regard to God's plan to execute the type of fairness, the type of justice that God wants us to emulate and be an imitators of Him. I got my eye on a fly, so if I whack this pulpit, you know what's going on. I've already named him Beelzebub. But anyway. Didn't think they'd want to be around here. Employees in on the head of the coin. Point 5, Colossians 3:22. Slaves. Those subordinates to authority. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Obviously, slaves represent subordinates probably at the lowest levels. They have more authorities over them than most people do, even, than the common person does. They have people that actually own them. And they are to be obedient. Doesn't mean that they can't be positive. Doesn't mean that they can't run their course. Doesn't mean that they can't do all those things necessary to glorify God in their own lives. But they have their own areas that they have to focus in on. And this is what's going to provide them with maximum SG3 in life, is by being obedient, see. And not to be those who like a brown nose and they're only appear to be doing good or doing good when the boss is around, but one who truly does their work unto the Lord, not with external service. Verse 22, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, knowing that God will judge all accordingly, according to divine standards. Again, this whole idea that somehow one is shortchanged in regards to God's plan simply because of their station in life or economic position in life and things of this nature, it's not that way. There will be slaves that have the prize, I guarantee it. They'll be wearing a wreath in eternity. And they'll say, oh yeah, it wasn't that bad. I don't know, you get a little cross on occasion, but I saw him do that with his wife a few times too, so no big deal. You don't have to worry about the responsibility over people. You just do what you're told to do. That's an easy niche. It really is. A lot of people don't like to think for themselves and have to make decisions. Whatever you do, verse 23, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that the Lord, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And recognizing that laws and rules that are in civil societies are designed to praise the right and punish the wrong. And God will do the same, for he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Again, I've stated it how many times in the past, God's big on authority. Authority is out of line, often the consequences will come on the subordinate if they are rebellious towards authority. Six, we have a category, even those under their sin natures, under their STAs. Ephesians 4:28. We'll say, well, if you got to be in fellowship with the divine good, how can you be under your STA and collect divine good production? Well, quit being under your STA. Easier said than done. Ephesians 4:28. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you. With his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. We're all in the boat together. There's no room for having to lie, be deceitful, things of that nature. Be angry and yet do not sin, and recognizing the difference between righteous indignation and sin anger. Things will set you off because they are wrong, righteously so. But don't let it go into and develop into and nurture it into sin anger, where you're now engaged in mental attitude, murder over people and things of that nature. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve these things in your spirit, within yourself, before you go to bed at night. And do not give the devil an opportunity to go out and embrace the cosmos and flirt with all the cosmic standards, and embracing the things that our cosmic counterparts do gives Satan opportunity. He'll have opportunity enough, as Job exemplifies. Let him who steals and for our purposes no longer. That's one who's under their sin nature running amok with it. Can't control it, but rather let him labor. Repent of your actions. Change your mind in regard to letting your STA rule you in that area, and start applying divine good. So the exhortation's there. Stop it. Apply doctrine. Get in fellowship, see? Performing with his own hands what is good. Make an honest living instead, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need, so that one can themselves benefit from the curtness of life or their own honest labor and apply towards others that do need help. All right. B, this area centers on the pastor-teacher's role. The pastor's chief plays an important role in the lives of believers in this matter. One, it's the responsibility to instruct the sheep as to the applications, to proper applications, like I'm doing right now in this doctrine. See, giving you a focus, areas that one can concentrate on, etc., to enhance your divine good production package. Ephesians 4:12, in the role of those who hold office as communicators in the church. Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Pastors, teachers is a hyphenated gift. You have a definite article before each of the nouns in the Greek. In the case of pastor and teachers, you have one definite article that governs both pastors and teachers. It's what's known as the Granville-Sharp rule in Greek. And it notes a dual-function single office. There is a symmetry of office, but it has distinct differences in application. Pastors, what being a shepherd, all that conjures up in regards to protecting sheep and things of this nature, feeding them and all the other pastoral visions that Christ himself has given in teaching. Teachers obviously functions on their aspect of spiritual gift up teaching. Pastor teachers also, and again, there is controversy among the ranks of theologians in regards to these things. But from my research and study, we know that there are verses, and this is no question, that the pastor teachers aspire to office. So the office and gift of pastor teacher centers on the gift of teaching, which then extends in regards to God protecting and blessing in a administrative or pastoral role in their teaching and authority over a local church. That's kind of the way it works. Doctrine of spiritual gifts and offices explains it in detail. And then you're given the purpose for these communicated gifts that they're given to the church. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. To serve God as a local body of Christ. We're depicted as a body. The body is made up of believers with their particular spiritual gifts that each believer is given at the point of salvation, at least one spiritual gift. And each spiritual gift has its proper place and design to operate and function as a body of Christ, whether it may be the head as a communicative gift or the arms, the feet, the legs, you know, all that makes up a body. And you got to remember, as a member of the body, it's a whole body that is of issue. It's just not the head. There is a particular... if you will, camaraderie between the pastor and the sheep, but also you are members of one another. Otherwise, when one bolts from a local church and abandons ship, so to speak, they are abandoning the entire body, not just the head, even though they may be blaming it on the head. So you got to remember these things. All these things need to be put into focus when people talk about, leaving a particular local church for another local church. What about the rest of the sheep? Anyway. The work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Body of Christ is envisioned both in a universal fashion, the universal church being all believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, And then the local body is the microcosm of existence, residents of believers who assemble themselves together in a particular geographical location. And the edification complex here, which simply means to build up spiritual advancement, is in play as we are to work off one another under the authority of the pastor teacher, instructing and guiding along the issues at hand. So I give you the ammunition. I give you, if you will, the game plan. Then it's up to you to go in and call the play, see, otherwise. And a good pastor teacher is not going to be shy in regards to instruction across the board of the entire council. Two is to exhort that believers follow through. Again, divine production is not an option. If it was, I'd just tell you that's what it is. If you want to do it, fine, do it. If you don't, fine. No, if you want to stamp your place in the place of God for all eternity, then you must apply divine good production in your life to make the maturity adjustment and to glorify God in that way. Yes, a test can be tough, can be severe at times, but it's nothing new under the sun. Other believers have and are going through their own level of testing in life. Those that maintain their spiritual advance, their NPR, obviously are the example that will otherwise condemn those who seek the easy way out, abandoning NPR and things of this nature in regards to their test in life at the Bema seat. They'll be the example that shows them up. So you hang in there with it. It will pay off. Paul to Titus. Titus is a pastor teacher. In his time in the early church, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, not mealy-mouth, not wishy-washy, not vacillating, not placating, not catering, not with hesitancy, but with confidence. That's why a pastor spends the time he spends in the study, because when he walks out and he's ready to teach those notes, he's completely confident. I did my homework. This is what is there. See, it's not a matter of sitting there and trying to second guess and come up with an answer otherwise on the spur of the moment. And that obviously folds into one's tenure and time on doctrine and all these other things that are join themselves to this idea. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good works, divine good production. I tell you, the doctrine of separation for a reason. It's not that I hate a reversionist, your reversionist family, or anybody else. I teach it, I tell you about it, because it's in the Bible. And the Bible says you are to separate from these types. In the appropriate fashion, appropriate way. See, I tell you what the priorities in life, as the Scripture outlines it for us. Your NPR, your most pressing responsibility, being in Bible class. See, your spiritual advance, your rebound, your prayer life. Applying towards one another, first and foremost, given your royal family the priorities of application in your life. Not your reversionist family. Yeah, there's an appropriate place to apply. We understand that. But they don't get priority. especially when it's at the expense of positive adjusted believers otherwise. Again, I don't make up the rules, I just communicate them. I study it out and I interpret it for you. This is what it says. To engage in good works. And you got to be careful. Again, it's just not every whim and wish of what one wants to do as they think is being good. You got to make sure it does not compromise doctrine in your life, that it falls in the footsteps of doctrine. These things are good and profitable for men because it has eternal consequences, eternal ramifications. Again, people can do good in time and they'll receive benefit in regards to it, but it's limited to time. Divine good production does away with time in regards to the benefit that it will provide for us. That's why you got to keep your eyes off the world, off of people, and keep it on God, and keep it on Bible doctrine. Obviously, the world captures our attention on occasion, and we all tend to succumb to some degree. But ultimately, you know, you got to pull out of that. You're going to make an application. You say you're going to make an application, well, then do it. You got examples of believers in the Bible that said they want to make application, but then they cheated on it. In the early church, they paid a high penalty of death over it. Sin and death. People think that often you can see the attitude that the church and support of the church and the pastor and all these other things is just some great big gift basket that people are given in regards to this. No, it's not. It's application of Bible doctrine. I mean, yes, it is a great skip. I'm not arguing that. But it comes about because it's application of Bible doctrine. This is what the Bible says to do. And that's what should motivate each and every one of us, first and foremost. Whether you like me or whether you don't, in that regards, or somebody else. It's doctrine that should stimulate us. It's doctrine that should drive us. See, that's when you do away with impartiality in your thoughts and in your actions. And you're being fair. And you're operating in these same guidelines of God's virtues. And adopting them and imitating them in your own life. You know, verses like imitate God. Paul says, imitate me, imitate God. Well, how do you do that? Well, I just gave you a good way to do it. Let doctrine motivate you. Let doctrine drive you. When you have to, you put your emotions aside. You don't think with your heart, it pumps blood. You think with your head. The heart is a responder in regards to its emotional makeup, metaphorically. Yeah, not all application is easy. Not all application hurts. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it kills people. What can I say? Three, he has set an example by persevering in his niche. You don't let anybody get in your way in regards to your NPR, people. That's the way it's got to be. I'm telling you. If you don't adopt that attitude, I guarantee you, somebody will trip you up somewhere down the line. God comes first. He's an exacting God. He's a jealous God. Either you put Him first or don't expect to be put first in regards to His lineup, in regards to who are His favorites and friends at the Bema seat. The pastor is a sent example in regards to perseverance, to persevere, to be steadfast, to maintain one's regiment, and it is a regiment, and their study teach routine, and ensuring that all the applicable doctrines are being applied appropriately in regards to the local church, that his teaching is still on base, centered, that it's balanced. And that in their own life, they too, in spite of their own incidental failures and weaknesses, still cling to the faith, and they utilize it to guide them and direct them in regards to any adjustments they have to make in life. Titus 2:7. We saw the exhortation of young men to be sensible. Throw that out there in the cosmos. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good works, Titus, with purity and doctrine, dignified, carrying yourself appropriately, with a little class. We may dress comfortable, etc., but I don't show up wearing cutoffs and a muscle shirt. Not at this age. That gross you out. No, you dress appropriately for the occasion. You got the extremes. You got people that think that, well, the pastor should wear a suit and tie all the time to look professional. Well, you can look professional without a suit and tie. So, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opportunity may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So, to persevere as an example, to apply doctrine, primary responsibility of the pastor teacher is study, teach. I'm here to deal with the spiritual realities. I will lend my hand and application in the physical realm, but primarily that responsibility as to the church falls in the hands of the deacons. That's their responsibility. And they've taken on a dual role to serve both the pastor and the congregation as deacons in whatever area of responsibility they have. If the pastor has to do it all, then why do you need a deacon for in that position to begin with? See, it's not just a figurehead. It's an application at a high level. That's why deacons deserve double honor in their own roles, those who do it right. For he is to pray for his royal, right church to excel in this. This is my right church. I'm your right pastor, whether you like it or not. God established this relationship between us. Most of you know the history in regards to my own person. I was not pursuing a church. I didn't have to do anything to crank this church up. God had it all worked out. You liked the answers I gave you on the questionnaire, and then you were gracious enough to accept the teaching and decide that's what you wanted to hear. I guess you'd had enough of the human viewpoint, Fundyism that was being shoved down people's throats. I know what goes on. See? And God the Holy Spirit established me here. That is one of the things that pastor teachers... any that may be a candidate waiting for the right church, you continue to exhort them. You don't have to crank these things up. See, that's energy of the flesh, cranking things up, making things happen rather than waiting on God. Some of my peers got churches, like one got a church within a year after seminary graduated. I had to wait 12, 13 years for mine. Another pastor waited a few years and he got his. Then there's another pastor after peers that I was in seminary with, even waited longer, a little longer than I did. He's in phase three now, though. So you don't know. But to recognize that God, the Holy Spirit, places sheep with their shepherd. And if you don't take all the doctrines that apply to this, like sheep identifying with their right pastor's voice, I've been there. I've done that. I heard other pastor teachers by visiting, etc., when I was a sheep, and the teaching just wasn't the same. It doesn't mean that it wasn't any less truthful, but it wasn't the same. You just don't embrace it. Just something about sitting under your right pastor teacher, that voice just becomes so familiar. It's a voice of comfort. If it's supposed to be a voice of guidance, a voice of instruction, see? Dependable. All these things. You know, people out there in the Christian world, they have no idea in regards to these principles, generally speaking. Plurality of elders, as many practice in their churches. It's one shepherd, one congregation. And the pastor's particular job is to study and teach, and at other time, he is a devote to prayer. A pastor without a healthy prayer life hamstrings themselves. Colossians 1:10. The book of Acts gives us instructions in regards to why deacons were implemented to begin with. That is to free the apostles up for the purpose of praying and studying and teaching. Take care of the physical things so the apostles could take care of the spiritual things. So we know that. So to have a healthy prayer life. Pastor should know his sheep by name. By first name, at least. You should pray for a sheep on a regular, consistent basis. Obviously, we're all to pray without ceasing. We're always to pray in the mode of thanksgiving, to lace our prayers with thanksgiving. We are to pray for one another, intercessory prayer. Pray for ourselves. And part of the pastor's prayer is for the local church, for the sheep, to embrace doctrine, to assimilate doctrine so they can maximize on their own divine good. Why? Because it will give you the maximum reward at the Bema seat. On your broker, you got an investment. I'm telling you, this is where you want to invest. You want a maximum return. This is it. Divine good production. And you pray for that. Colossians 1:10. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with true knowledge. We read this verse earlier. Of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. To continue to grow in spiritual stature, in your knowledge and understanding of doctrine and depth of understanding, which comes with time and comes with application, and your confidence grows. You go through tests and you see God's hand and deliverance in regards to tests, no matter how you may have suffered along the way. And it gives you confidence. It gives you hope. A lot of times we may not understand exactly why God is doing what He's doing in regards to people's life, but I guarantee you it's for their best, spiritually. So Paul prays for his right congregation in this regards. So all pastors should. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Verse 16, Paul ends the chapter now. May our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That your actions and your words line up in harmony with the truth of doctrine. That's His desire. That's what He prayed for. To fill the church, the local church, with all wisdom and understanding. To excel in the divine good production, a daily prayer. See, it should be. We will answer individually in regards to our own Christian lives, but there also will be a place where the church will be each local church will be represented corporately at the Bema seat. Believers will line up with their right shepherds in that regards. They're graded. Churches, local churches are graded. The message given to the seven churches in the book of Revelation depicts this. See. You get visiting pastors and stuff. A lot of times, they don't even have to sit in class. They can critique what's going on in regards to Bible class by the applications of the saints of the church that they happen to be familiar with. And you get good reports. You like to hear that. So, you know, that's always encouraging. There are people listening. There are people applying. Pastor has to have much patience. And another thing I've seen in life, as pastors will extend grace, continue to be faithful in their teaching in regards to their sheep, and grace people out in regards to some human viewpoint bombs and STA gross activities that sheep may engage in, continue to extend grace to them. And he trips over one landmine in his own life spiritually, and all the sheep try to castrate him basically in regards to the situation and rebel. To me, that when you see that kind of stuff going on in churches, you're seeing people that are extremely maladjusted. I don't care, even if it happens to be false teaching at that point in time. You know, and that's a sad thing to see. You want the pastor to extend you that grace, but then sometimes sheep will not extend the grace back. And not, it hasn't happened here. I get pretty good grace here. You laugh at my jokes, that's pretty good. But I've seen examples otherwise, you know. And it's not to say what the pastor did was right or wrong. I'm just saying there is no hypocrisy in the truth. How hypocritical is that? So that's something to think in regards to one another and relationships with one another. Husbands to wives, parents to children, believers to other believers. You expect people to grace you out in regards to your failures in life and push on, but then you're not willing to return it. See, the forgiveness aspect as we dealt with and rebound, how important it is. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.